Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16 through the end of the chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. There are numerous diseases in the world that once afflicted millions of people, and then one day somebody discovered a cure. For example, smallpox killed 300 million people in the 20th century worldwide. But a vaccine discovered by Edward Jenner proceeded to wipe it off the planet. It now only exists in laboratories. Polio is a disease that afflicted mankind throughout our history. And then in 1952, Jonas Salk discovered a cure, and there has literally not been a single polio diagnosis in this country since 1979. Of course, there are other diseases as well that need to be cured, and we long for a cure for cancer. We long for a cure for AIDS. We long for a cure for so many diseases in the world today. But have you noticed, with all of the cures that have already been discovered, it still remains that 100% of people die? In spite of all of these discoveries, we still live in a world that is broken. We still live in a world that is full of hatred and disease and wars and sorrow and death. This world is still looking for a cure, but ladies and gentlemen, only God offers this cure. We will only find it in the Word of God. Any doctor will tell you, if you want to understand the cure for any disease, you first have to understand the cause. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see exactly what is the cause of everything that is wrong in our world today. The Bible tells us that mankind rebelled against the Creator. The first man broke the first commandment. And when that happened, when just one sin entered this world, all of creation fell under the curse of sin. Now, last Sunday, we saw some of what that curse involves. The moment Adam and Eve ate from that forbidden tree, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they experienced shame for the very first time. We see them hiding from God in the garden. They're actually hiding from the God who was their best friend, the God who created them and loved them, who provided for their every need, and yet they're hiding from God. And then we see the solution that God prophesied, that he offered to them, how one day the seed of the woman would be born and would crush the serpent's head. We saw how that is a reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, Jesus, would come and he would fix what sin broke. Well, in our passage this morning, as we finish chapter 3, we're going to see some of the ways in which the curse of sin shows up. Now, a lot of what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning is very basic. It's basic, but it's fundamental. It is important. In fact, I've just noticed in the last few years that when I am having gospel conversations with people, I find myself going back more and more to Genesis chapter 3. Because if people can understand Genesis 3 and what is wrong with this world and how this world got this way, they are going to be able to understand the gospel. This is a story that people can relate to. So I want to encourage you to get a good grip on Genesis chapter 3 and use this when you are sharing the gospel with other people. But the Bible tells us in our passage this morning that when sin came, the curse of sin brought some stuff with it. First of all, the curse of sin brings pain. The curse of sin brings pain. Why do we have pain? Why do we experience pain? Pain came when sin came. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, there are two key words in verse 16 that I want to point out to you. The first one is pain. God said, in pain, you will bring forth children. Now, I'm not sure, but I have a feeling that Adam and Eve might have been a little bit confused when they heard that word. They'd never heard that word before, I imagine. I can just see Adam and Eve kind of standing there with a confused look on their faces, scratching their heads and thinking, wait, what was that? Pain? Pain. What is pain? They'd never experienced pain before. They knew nothing of that, but it did not take them long to find out. Soon thereafter, they cut a finger or stubbed a toe, and they experienced this sensation in their bodies that they had never experienced before. They experienced pain. Now, in verse 16, God uses childbirth as the example of pain. In pain you shall bring forth children, because childbirth is considered the greatest example of pain. I don't know that personally, but every mother I've ever met tells me that that is true, and so I'm going to take your word for it. But notice also in verse 16, another key word, the word sorrow. God said, your sorrow will be multiplied. That means that the pain that sin brought into the world when sin arrived, it's not just physical pain, but it involves so many other kinds of pain as well. It involves emotional pain and spiritual pain and mental pain. It involves the pain of loneliness, the pain of sadness, the pain of hopelessness and despair. All of these were foreign to Adam and Eve in the garden, but when sin came, pain came with it. And you need to understand something. Every time you experience pain in your life, any kind of pain, any amount of pain, that pain is meant to be a reminder of the curse of sin. That pain is meant to remind you that this world has been broken by sin, is under the curse of sin, and that pain is meant to remind you that this world is not meant to be your home, so don't get too comfortable here. That's why the curse of sin brings pain. But that's not all the curse of sin brought upon this world. It also brought conflict. Notice in verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I want to talk about that statement at the end of verse 16, because I believe both parts of that statement are widely misunderstood. When God said to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, I don't believe he's talking about physical attraction here. In fact, that word desire is an interesting word in the original language. We see it again in chapter 4 when God is speaking to Cain. And God said to Cain, sin's desire is for you. And when God said to Cain, sin desires you, what he was saying to Cain is, sin wants to destroy you. Sin wants to overthrow you. Sin wants to remove you from your rightful place. Sin wants to dominate you. And that is the word that is used here in chapter 3 when God says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband. He's saying there's going to be this desire to dominate and to overthrow. There's going to be this conflict that happens between you and the man. And when God said, notice, he shall rule over you, again, don't misunderstand what this means. He is not telling Eve the way it is supposed to be. My goodness, how many people have misquoted this statement. When he said, he shall rule over you, that is not the way it is supposed to be. That is God telling Eve, this is the way it is going to be because of the curse of sin. Instead of man loving and cherishing woman the way God intends for him to, instead, man is going to exploit woman, and man is going to abuse woman. Is this not exactly what has happened? Is this not the story of humanity? Is this not what we see all around us all the time? Instead of him leading her, he's going to dominate her. Instead of her cherishing and respecting him, she's going to use him and seduce him. And there's going to be this conflict between man and woman. This conflict has existed since the Garden of Eden. There was a story that you may have seen in the news a while back about a 70-year-old man named John Ripple who lives in Kansas City. John Ripple did something unspeakable. He robbed a bank because he said he wanted to get away from his wife. He went into a bank in Kansas City, handed the teller a note claiming that he had a gun, which he did not have, demanding money. The teller took a bag, filled it with cash, gave it to him, and Mr. John Ripple proceeded to sit down right there with that bag of money and waited for the police to arrive. The police showed up, and of course they arrested him, but they were like, "Why in the world would you do this?" He said, "I'd rather go to jail than spend another day at home with my wife." The judge found him guilty and sentenced him to, are you ready for this? I kid you not, 6 months of house arrest. Mr. Ripple got more of the very thing he was trying to escape. Folks, this conflict between man and woman is part of the curse of sin on this world. You can't escape it. Now, I want to say something here. There is this movement that is taking place in our country right now, hashtag MeToo. It is a movement that seeks to rectify years of abuse of women at the hands of men. And in that sense, yes, it is a good thing. But I want to point out something to you. This conflict between men and women dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And therefore, it's not something you're going to solve with a hashtag, and it's not something you're going to solve with a social media campaign. It is part of the curse of sin. It is a spiritual problem. It is a heart problem. Therefore, it's really going to require a gospel solution. Men and women who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ learn how to love and respect one another the way God intended. The solution to the problem of conflict is the peace of God in the hearts of men and women who have experienced the peace of God. And that not only is the solution when there is conflict in a marriage or conflict in a home, but I would point out to you at this moment in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were the only people on planet Earth. This conflict goes even beyond that. This conflict is the strife between men, between leaders, between nations, between armies, and the curse of sin, when it came, it brought conflict into this world. The curse of sin brings pain. It brings conflict. It also brings toil. It brings toil. Look at verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Let me pause there. I want you to notice in verse 17, cursed is the ground. That word for ground is the same Hebrew word which earlier in Genesis translated earth. This curse includes the dirt. Verse 17, when it says, "Cursed is the ground," that certainly includes the dirt, the soil. You can sink your hands down in the soil. You can pick it up and you can hold it and look at it and know that dirt that you hold is, according to the Word of God, under the curse of sin. This curse includes all of the basic elements of earth. He said the ground is not going to produce food as easily as it did before. Before sin and the garden, Adam's work, but it was easy, it was pleasurable. But now, God said, it's going to be hard. Every tree that you see is under the curse of sin. The grass that you see is under the curse of sin, which is why the Bible says repeatedly, the grass withers and the flowers fade. The flowers are under the curse of sin. That is why roses have thorns. That is why, in the Word of God, thorns become a visual reminder, a symbol of the curse of sin. The mountains are under the curse of sin. That is why we have earthquakes. That is why we have volcanoes. God said to Adam, in the sweat of your face you will eat. There's going to be sweat. Now, you sweat when you're working hard, but you also sweat because it's hot. And I believe what we have here is that even the climate has fallen under the curse of sin. That gulp of air that you breathed into your lungs just a moment ago, even that air is under the curse of sin. That is why we have hurricanes. That's why we have tornadoes. That's why we have tsunamis. All of this is part of the curse that came when just one sin entered this world. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." It is as if creation itself knows that there's something wrong. And there's this longing inside of creation. There's this longing in the oceans. There's this longing in the hills and the valleys. There's this longing in the skies for something to be done. There's this longing for resolution. Creation is groaning for redemption. Hebrews 1 says that the earth will grow old like a garment. Do you realize that's what is happening? The earth is deteriorating. It becomes more disordered, not more ordered. Now, scientists have a phrase for that. They call that the second law of thermodynamics, which states that systems left to themselves will become disordered over time. Before a scientist discovered that law or named it, it was already right there in Genesis chapter 3. This world, yes, is falling apart. This is part of the curse of sin. Sin came. And when it did, it brought pain. It brought conflict. It brought toil. But it gets worse. It brought death. Go back to verse 19. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The curse of sin brings death. There's the little girl whose Sunday school teacher had the class write letters to God, and she wrote a letter to God, and in her letter she asked the question, "Dear God, why do people die? How about instead of letting people die, you just keep the people you already have?" And we can relate to what that little girl was thinking when she wrote that letter. Right here, we are told why people die. Death is the result of sin. The very moment that Adam rebelled against God, at that moment, he died spiritually. But the process of death began physically. This is why it says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." We have an appointment with death. This is the curse of sin. But I haven't even gotten to the worst part. The worst part is that the curse of sin brings separation. Look at verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Let me pause there. We've seen this several times now. I want to point it out again. The Lord God said, in other words, one God, the Lord God said, what did he say? He said, man has become like one of us. One God said, man has become like one of us. We see that God is a plurality, a reference again to the Trinity. I mean, how many times have we seen this in just three chapters of Genesis? He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God knows that man now knows good and evil. It's interesting. That's actually what the devil promised Adam when he was lying to him in the garden, right? He said, you will be like God and know good and evil. Well, he knows good and evil, but it's nothing like what Adam expected. You know what Adam is like? He is like, at this moment, some guy who jumps out of an airplane, and as soon as he does, he now knows altitude and gravity. He knows altitude, but he is not able to maintain it. He knows gravity, but he is not able to avoid it. Adam has rebelled against God. God says he now knows good and evil. He knows good, but he lacks the ability to do it. He knows evil, but he lacks the ability to avoid it. And there's a lot in these verses that I'm just not going to have time to talk about, but I want to point out something. God created two special trees in this garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, a tree which eating from it would lead to death. But apparently God created another tree in this garden, a tree which eating from it would lead to life, called the tree of life. This tree of life shows up again in the last book of the Bible. Three times it is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Jesus said that those who endure will eat from the tree of life. Those who have been saved will look forward to one day the tree of life. Yes, I take this literally. Yes, I believe that one day part of the joys of heaven will be seeing the tree of life and eating from this tree of life. And it's not that the tree of life had any power over God, but God had created this tree of life for a very special purpose. And so he's going to remove Adam from the garden in order to remove Adam from that tree. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword. Here's your very first lightsaber right here. And a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, folks, this really is the most tragic part of the story. This is the worst part of sin's curse. Verse 23 says that God sent him out, and verse 24 says that he drove out the man. In other words, Adam was forcefully expelled from the garden. This is Adam reluctantly being taken, kicking and screaming from the garden. It was a forceful removal. And Adam is removed from that very place where he had known God's presence. He is separated from the God with whom he had walked and talked and enjoyed fellowship. Folks, God created us. He created every one of us that we might know him and worship him and enjoy him. But sin destroys that capacity within us to know him and worship him and enjoy him. Even worse than death itself is the separation from the presence of God. And that's exactly what sin does. Somebody said sin is like a wall that stands between man and God, a wall that is so wide you cannot go around it, and a wall that is so tall you cannot climb over it. It's like a wall that is so deep you can't dig underneath it, and it's a wall that's so strong you cannot break through it. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can do on your own to get through that wall to be reconciled to God. But I want you to go back and notice something in verse 17. There are three words here. Now that we've looked at all five of these things that the curse of sin brings, there are three key words back in verse 17 that I want to point out to you. God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." This curse of sin, even though it brings all of these things that are horrible, nevertheless, God says, the curse is for your sake. In other words, it was in Adam's best interest. And it is in our best interest that sin brings with it a curse. And you know why that is so? It is so because when sin is not confronted, it just results in more sin. When rebellion is not dealt with, it just results in more rebellion. And so it was good for Adam that his sin not go unchecked. The curse of sin is harsh so that Adam will take it seriously. The curse of sin brings all of these things so that we will take sin seriously. Years ago, there was a pastor from the United States who was visiting and preaching in another country. And one morning, that pastor got up and turned on the television in his hotel room and discovered that during the night in that country, there had been a terrible earthquake in another part of the country. And as he watched the TV screen in horror, he saw the many that were dead and the many who were missing and buildings that were absolutely leveled and hospitals that were overflowing and all of the people who were injured and who were suffering. But then as he was watching these terrible images, he noticed something that maybe you've seen before when you're watching the news. He noticed a small caption in the corner of the screen giving credit to the news organization that filmed these images. And it cited the news organization by its initials. That small caption in the corner of the screen said, "Brought to you by S-I-N." Ladies and gentlemen, when we look at the pain and the conflict and the toil and the death and the separation that is in the world today, you can know this has been brought to you by S-I-N, sin. And this is why we live in a world that is full of hospitals and funeral homes and cemeteries. This is why we live in a world where there are police stations and prisons. This is why there is hatred and terrorism and wars. And all of this came into the world when just one sin entered. Now, I want you to understand, we don't have time to go there this morning, but if you go to the very end of the Bible, you go to the book of Revelation, and in chapter 21, as it is describing heaven, you will notice that in heaven, there is no sin there. If God were to allow just one sin into heaven, sin would do to heaven exactly what sin did to earth. And it's so important that we understand exactly what the curse of sin brought to this world, because even a non-believer can look around and see that something is wrong. Even a non-believer will look around and ask that question, what is the solution? And ladies and gentlemen, we have the solution. I'm so glad that in our passage this morning, we not only see the curse of sin and all of the bad stuff it brings, but we are also going to see the cure for the curse of sin. And we're going to notice in this text two things that the cure for sin requires. First of all, it requires a sacrifice. It requires a sacrifice. Look at verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Adam and Eve were naked. They tried in vain to clothe themselves with fig leaves. And so God gave them tunics or coats of skin." Understand that for God to make for them tunics of skin, that meant an animal, we don't know what kind, but an animal had to be sacrificed. And this is the first time Adam and Eve had ever seen death. This is the first time they've ever seen blood being shed. And I imagine that Adam and Eve stood there in absolute horror as they watched God take one of those animals from the garden and proceed to sacrifice it. And the symbolism here should be obvious to us. The fig leaves were Adam and Eve's efforts to clothe themselves, but the coats were God's offer to clothe them. The fig leaves that they tried to cover themselves in, that's their attempt at righteousness in the presence of a holy God. But the coats that God gave them represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Adam and Eve were literally clothed in an animal that had been sacrificed. And the Bible tells us in Galatians, if you are in Christ, you are spiritually clothed in His righteousness. God was doing more than just meeting a physical need here. Yes, they were naked. Yes, they needed clothing. But God did not have to do it this way. You see, that first sacrifice performed by God Himself in the garden was a picture of a future sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And I believe that Paul explained this best in Galatians 3:13. I want you to really pay attention to what he says in this verse. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, folks, don't miss this. At the cross, Jesus became the curse for us. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Let me put it this way. What the curse brought to creation, the cross brought to Christ. What the curse of sin brought to creation when that first sin took place, that's what the cross brought to Christ when He died on that cross. The curse of sin brought pain. Therefore, Jesus was beaten and scourged, whipped, nailed to a Roman cross. The cross, or the curse, brought conflict, strife. Therefore, Jesus was ridiculed. He was falsely accused. He was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter. The curse brought toil. It caused the ground to produce thorns. So what happened? A literal crown of thorns was placed upon Jesus' head as a visual for us to understand that our sin was being placed upon Jesus. The curse caused man to sweat, so Jesus sweat, as it were, drops of blood. The curse caused death, so Jesus died for us. The curse brought separation. Therefore, he who knew no sin became sin. And Jesus, having become sin for us, He cried out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's so much there we will not understand, but somehow, some way, there was separation as God the Father turned away from and shunned God the Son. Again, everything that the curse brought to creation, the cross brought to Christ. And He endured that for you and for me so that one day we could experience life eternal in a place where there is no more curse. This is the cure. It requires a sacrifice, but the curse also requires faith. Now, I know we're skipping around a bit, but I want you to look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. I don't believe it's an accident that right here and right now, Adam named the woman that God had given to him, his wife. And it's interesting, she's called the mother of all living. She's not even a mother yet. But Adam knows that she will be. He believes that. Why does he believe that? Because in verse 15, God promised him as much when he said that the seed of the woman. And so, do you know what we see here in verse 20? When Adam, having rebelled against God, having experienced the curse of sin, having heard of God's solution for that sin problem in verse 15, he turns to his wife, and it's like he's saying to her, if what God has said is true, and I believe that it is true, then that means I've got a name for you. And he says, we're going to call you Eve. Because Eve means life. And you're going to be the mother of all living. And one day, as God has promised, one of those who will come from you will be the Savior to fix what our sin has messed up. What you see in verse 20 is Adam believing God. A few verses earlier, he believed the serpent's lies. But now, by faith, he is believing in the promises of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is repentance. This is faith. Adam placed his faith in the promise of a Savior to come, and God is asking you to place your faith in the Savior who came, who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for you, and who rose again. And the Word of God says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the cure for the curse of sin. It requires a sacrifice. Jesus has already done it. Jesus paid it all. And it requires that you place your faith in him as Savior and Lord. Do you join me as we pray?